This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So how might we, a people who by nature are self-focused and willful, how can we be a people who really care for each other? How can we become a people that represent Jesus to our world? You know, the answer is only through the power of the gospel.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, A Caring Community.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And we're excited to learn more about what God has in store for us as he places us into his own family. Think of that. Before we came to Jesus Christ, we were outsiders. We were separated from God, alienated from his life. But once we come to Jesus Christ, he adopts us and sets his love upon us in a permanent way and places us into a group that is his own precious possession. We're called to represent him in this world, and we're called to accomplish the mission that Jesus did when he walked this earth, and to continue that by life in the Spirit. And so today we're going to learn more about what it means to be part of a caring community, to be a person in our own church family that causes the quotient of caring for our brothers and sisters to rise because we're part of that church family. So that's the vision that God has for us. It's an exciting vision. And so let's open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12.
Well, what good can be accomplished by a church where the members do not deeply love one another? Well, God answers that question for us in 1 Corinthians 13. God says, if I could speak with all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my bodies, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. The more we read our Bibles, the more we see love is central to God's message regarding who he is and who God is making us to be. Jesus told us the very first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second he said is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says, on these two commandments hinge the entire law of the prophets. You can sum up everything related to all the commandments that God's given us, all the expectations, standards that God would have for us as people. And they're all summed up in these two great commandments. God floods the pages of his book with urgings for his people to love one another. Jesus says in John 13, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, that you're followers of me, if you have love for one another. 1 John 4:7, Apostle John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God, and he knows God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, simply pursue love. The author of Hebrews says, let us consider how we might stir one another up to love. Peter, the apostle, says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. John again says, little children, let us not love in word, but also in deed and in truth. Paul would even say the whole goal or aim of our instruction, everything we teach, is love. And then in Thessalonians, he prays, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. We can go on and on and on. Oh, this theme, it's just replete all through the pages of the New Testament. Now, keep in view that God is not simply calling us to love people who are easy to love. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 5 says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? That kind of love is common among man. But he says, this is the kind of love that's from above, where God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, while we didn't have much in us to love. Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he died for us. So how might we, a people who by nature are self-focused and willful, how can we be a people who really care for each other? How can we become a people that represent Jesus to our world? You know, the answer is only through the power of the gospel. In Romans 5, God says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The only way we can love with this kind of love, the love that God calls us to is that there's been a dynamic transformation inside of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And what happens when we're walking with Christ, we're walking with God, is the Holy Spirit constantly pours the love of God into our hearts, and He fills us up with His love so that then we can dispense. We become a conduit. We become a means by which others experience the love of God through us. It's a supernatural event. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul is alluding to in Romans 12:1, our passage today, when verse 1 and 2 form the foundation of this section from verse 3 and all the way to the end of chapter 12 that calls us to a kind of love, a kind of community that is radical, that's different from anything that the world experiences. And it's different because of its roots, because of its foundation. And here's the foundation that God gives us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you're a people who have experienced God's mercies. You're people who have been forgiven by God. You've been a people for whom Christ has died. You're a people to whom the Holy Spirit has been given and placed to dwell in your hearts. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, what does it mean to present your bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, what it means is to say, God, I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for you. What does that mean? And what chapter 12 of Romans says, it means that we live to love one another. That's what he's saying. He says the very expression of worship is the expression of our care for one another, of a opening of our lives, a sharing of our own lives with one another so that we would represent Jesus and the body of Christ, the family of God, to a world that doesn't know anything of love, anything of true love, that only knows brokenness, that there can be a wholeness that the church demonstrates by the power of the gospel, of people saying, we are going to set our hearts upon presenting our bodies to God every day as a living sacrifice. It's not my agenda, oh God, it's your agenda that I want to follow. And then God says, and what my agenda is that you'd love one another. That's my agenda. So the main idea is that love and community communicates the authenticity of the gospel. It communicates the authenticity that's real, that it's genuine, it's not fake, it's not phony, it's not superficial, but the gospel is real, and it communicates our love for one another, communicates the gospel both to the church, because we are a people who still have a conflict with doubt and unbelief, and we need to see the reality of the gospel, and we need to communicate the reality of the gospel to one another by the way we love each other, but also to a world that is walking in darkness without the life of God. So we open up our Bibles today to Romans 12, and our focus is on verses 12 through 16. These verses are really practical. They help us take specific action so that we can influence the quotient of love, the amount of love flowing within our church family. In verses 9 through 21, if you count up the number of commands, you're going to find at least 29 commands. So they're like a rapid machine gun fire of commands. Boom, 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 boom. Command after command after command. And I want us to stop, and before we look at the commands, to think about why God gives us commands in Scripture. And why would He give like 29 commands, almost overwhelming us, you know, as we read these verses of verse 9 through 21? Why would God give commands to a people who are already redeemed? For us as redeemed people, God's commands, John says, are not burdensome, but rather God's commands are blessings. They're not like, oh, I really don't want to do that, but God commands it, so I guess I have to. That's not why God gives commands, to create greater and greater obligations. A follower of Jesus is a person who has already chosen the path that he or she believes will lead to life. And we know that path to be Jesus. It's the narrow path. Few are those who find it. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. The majority of the world is not walking on this path. But we who are followers of Jesus said, I'm going to follow this path, and it's the path that leads to life. And I'm going to walk on it. It's just not a path that I decide to get on, then that's it. It's a path that I walk on every day. And I want to walk on that path because I know it's a path that actually leads to a good place. It's the only path that leads to a good place. So I really want to be on that path. With that in view, think of God's commands this way. And I'll use an illustration when I was a youth pastor. And I'm not a great outdoorsman. I still love going out with outdoorsman people and experiencing the outdoors. But I'm not a great outdoorsman. And I certainly wasn't when I was 24 years old. there was an outdoorsman in our church. He says, hey, what we ought to do is we ought to go out to the mountains, the Ouachita Mountains in Arkansas, and take our junior hires, and we're going to spend like 3 nights on the trail. We're going to go on the trail. We're going to camp in. We're going to cook food over fire. I said, great, you know, I'm with you. I don't know anything about it. I'm trusting you to know everything about it. I don't know anything about it, but we're going to go. Okay, and I'm all excited about it because I kind of like the allure of the outdoors, and so... So we get at this place, and then we came realizing that the sun is already setting. It's really important to get to the camp place where we're going to stay the night, and that camp place is about an hour and a half into the forest, into these trees. And so the guy says, I'll tell you what, you know, I'm going to just take a few of us because we got to get there faster, and I'll set up the camp, and then you'll take the majority of kids. And I'll get there, set up the camp, and then you'll arrive about an hour later, right? And so, okay, sure, we'll do that. So I'm gathering up the kids. And he says, no, don't worry. He says, here, notice this tree over here. You see this mark on the tree? That means you're on the path that leads to the place where we're going to stay the night. There were other trees marked different ways, led to other places. But there's one specific marking that meant you're on the path that you want to be on. So, oh, great, you know, sounds simple. So we start down. I see the first marker. Yeah, I'm on the path. And you walk in it, these markers are not like every 10 feet. And it's not as though you don't have some option between the markers. And so I think I'm on the right path, and then I would see a marker, and every time I'd see a marker, yeah, we're on the path, you know. But there were a few places where I really, really thought we must have gotten way off the path, but I don't know what to do. I thought we're just going to spend the night underneath some tree now. You know, with no campfire, because I don't know how to make a campfire out here. And we have no tents, et cetera, et cetera. And then, so we'd walk along, and I'd just walk in faith, and it was starting dark, so I'd have my flashlights, I'm looking, and then you'd see a marker. Yeah, we're on the path! Every time I saw one of those markers, it's my heart almost just, I acted really cool with the kids, you know, I know what I'm doing, don't worry about it, you know, but inside, like, I am terrified that I'm going to lead these kids into the middle of nowhere. Dave, you don't have cell phones or anything, we're just going to be lost. And every time I saw a marker, my heart rejoiced. Why does God give us commands? To a person who says, this is the path I want to walk on. I know it's going to end in a really good place. At the end of my life, it's going to end in great joy. I want to stay on this path. And what God does is he places these markers, these little commands, and say, you're on the path. Here's the path. And that's why for a believer, God's commandments are never burdensome. They're not like, oh, I got to follow this command again. I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish God didn't command that. No, because we know the path is the path that leads to life. And so when we see every one of these commands, we grab onto it and our heart rejoices. Did you catch that? So they're here to help us to know we're on the path. And so there's these 29 passages that says, do you want to be on the path of love, receiving the love of God, and being a means by which God gives love to other people, where you make a difference for all of eternity because you're walking this path of love? He says, let me tell you some very specific markers. And every time we see a marker, we stop and we rejoice and say, God, I want to follow this. I want to obey this because I know this is the path of blessing. So seven more ways in which love creates Christian community. The first is joy, verse 12. Love sees a future day. Simply says, Romans 12:12. He says, rejoice in hope. Now, Paul often uses the word hope to refer to that future day when God completes his work of grace in us, when we become like Jesus. We see Jesus and become like him, for we see him as he is. And so what hope is in the Bible is this certain eager expectation, anticipation of a future day when God completes this work of grace in us, and not just in us as individuals, but us as a church family, as a community. And what a day that will be, and how different we will be, both individually, but also as a community, when we are perfected by his power. Love rejoices in hope. On that future day, not one of God's children will be selfish or sinful. We will not be contentious or crusty. We will not blame or berate one another. We will not gossip nor slander. And how will our future perfection affect this community at Bethany today? Well, the community that God is now creating, this community, this small community represented right here in Central Illinois, this community will be whole. That means we will never be broken by any conflicts amongst one another. We'll never be overcome by anger towards one another. We'll never be weighed down by unmet expectations or by failed promises. Our community forever and ever will experience shalom. It's a kind of peace, a kind of fellowship that satisfies our deepest longing for community, our deepest desire for belonging. And friends, God is working today toward that end in us. And he says, I want you, as you think about one another, I want you to rejoice in hope. In hope for yourself and in hope for the community of which you're part. By way of application, I would urge you, think of some brother or sister in Christ whom you have difficulty loving. Perhaps they've hurt you through harsh words. Perhaps they've disappointed you through a broken promise. Perhaps they did not meet some important expectation. Perhaps it's just their personality. Now, as you think of that person on the day when they stand before Jesus and you stand with them. And Jesus presents you both faultless before the Father because of the work of the cross. Is that sufficient? The power of the cross does that. And on that day, you both become perfected in thought and word and deeds. Whatever wrongs that person committed against you, that person will see them more fully and confess them more thoroughly and be transformed more fully than you've ever thought possible. Whatever wrongs you committed against that person, you will see and you will mourn and you will confess and you will be transformed too. And on that day, nothing will stand between you both from what God has for you in your relationship. And that'll be that way from that point on throughout all eternity. In fact, and this is hard to imagine, but on that day, you will love that person more than you love the dearest on earth right now because your love will be perfected. Think about that. And think about this, that person will love you more than they love right now the dearest on earth to them. Rejoice in hope. Biblical hope allows us to enjoy a slice of that future joy right now. That's what hope does. It reaches out in the future, says, I know it's so certain. I'm going to grab some of that. Just like when we have a Thanksgiving meal and people have labored to cook the turkey and the dressing and everything. And even before you take a taste, you can smell the aroma. You haven't even taken one bite yet, but you're already enjoying it because it's certain. It's there. It's right there. And you're going to have a short prayer and then you're going to eat. And you're enjoying it right now, even though it's yet future. That's what hope does. It puts our hearts into the hope of what God has for us. Hope allows us to see the fellowship of heaven as though it's already happened, because it will happen. That's certain. Hope causes us to ask, if harmony and fellowship is my future, what keeps me from enjoying some of that goodness right now? And oftentimes the answer is, well, it's my lack of faith. It's my lack of hope. And that's why God says, rejoice in hope. By rejoicing in hope, frustrations are robbed of their force, bitterness is dislodged from our heart, and we see a picture that causes us to move forward at one another in love. Joy, seeing the future. Second, patience. Look at verse 12 again. Be patient in tribulation. What love does, love endures hard things. I remember once being at a dinner table with a family after they'd entered a terrible trial. It was a terrible, weighty kind of trial, a crushing trial, and the dad wisely looked at his children and his wife, and with tears in his eyes, he says, I know that many times when a family goes through this kind of suffering, it causes the family to break apart. And he said to them, I don't want that to happen to us. And we were able to talk about the love of God, and we were able to talk about the love that God provides for us. That what it endures hard things, is patient in the midst of tribulation. We talked about how temptations are undoubtedly going to come as a result of this kind of suffering, but that through Jesus we can be assured that God will hold us fast to him and to one another. You know, tribulation of various kinds often brings out the very worst in people. Tribulation places strain on relationships, even on relationships that once were strong. And most of us have experienced that over the last 2 years. You likely have relationships that have been broken or at least severely strained as a result of the tribulation of the COVID pandemic and its response. You likely have people in your life who until March of 2020 had been warm and sweet and peaceable, but in these last 2 years have expressed anger and rejection, unkind words, separation, and hostility. What are we to do when tribulation brings out the worst in others and often in ourselves? And there he says, it's love is patient in tribulation. We look to God and say, God, I need your love in my heart, and I need your love flowing through me. And I want to be patient, Lord. I want to be an expression of Jesus to my community. You know, in community groups, if you join them, and I really urge you to, there are all kinds of tribulations that might disrupt your peace within that group. That's true. There are risks. Sometimes members can't attend for long stretches due to personal trials, and that's a strain, a tribulation on relationships. Sometimes there are going to be theological disagreements. Sometimes you're going to sense your feelings are being ignored. Sometimes there's even going to be wrong suffered, whether through word or deed. Sometimes there's going to be selfish members, part of community groups. All these things are tribulations. And when our brothers and sisters respond selfishly in time of tribulation, what does love do? It causes us to reach out in patient love. Paul says, be patient in tribulation. Third action or love expression is intercession. Love prays for one another. He says, be constant in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. So genuine love prays for one another. Genuine love, instead of criticizing or gossiping or slandering or worrying, genuine love prays. Genuine love prays even more than well-wishing. It's more than say, hey, I wish you well. I hope everything turns out for you. Genuine love gets on our knees and we reach out to God and we say, God, you're the only access. And I know you hear our prayer because you heard my first prayer when I prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You heard that prayer. And from that moment on, you promised to hear every prayer that I pray. And you're the God who spoke and the worlds came into existence. And you're the God who is able to do anything exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask. And so here are my brothers and sisters. And the greatest expression of love I have for them is to ask you to bless them, to attend to their needs, to help them, to strengthen them, to give them grace in time of need. And I know through intercession, it's what we see the example of Jesus in his intercession for us, who constantly lives, ever lives to make intercession for us, who prayed for Peter. Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And that's my confidence that the Father hears my prayers. Peter, you're not going to fail in this trial, because I've prayed for you. I have confidence that God's going to give you strength and bring you through. Again, I think community groups are such a precious means for us to be devoted to prayer. He says, commit yourselves to love each other by praying for each other, knowing each other well enough so that you're informed about what to petition the Lord over.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been studying Romans 12, 12 through 16, where we've learned a lot about what it means to be a caring community, and then the responsibilities that God would place on each individual in the church family to grow our own local church family in this caring quotient. And so at the end of this message, I would like you to take some time and just pray, Lord, in what ways would you have me to demonstrate care for my brothers and sisters this week, in such a way that it would begin a process of helping our own church family grow as a caring community? You know, this growth as a caring community, it always begins small. It begins with a text. It begins with a phone call. It begins with a note. It begins with a kind word. It begins with bringing over a hot pot of soup to somebody who's ailing. So ask the Lord, won't you? Lord, what would you have me to do this week? I believe God will direct you in a powerful way.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program, or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake